Hear now the word of the Lord. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And our prayer today is that we would hear your truth. Lord, help us today to hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I first heard R.C. Sproul use this example several years ago. I've updated the figures, and it's even more disturbing than it was when I heard him offer up the example the first time. A recent Barna survey said that 89% of the people in this country said they believe in God. Same survey said that only 34% of those people believe in absolute truth. What that means is 55% of those people believe in a God who does not deal in absolute truth. The worst news from the survey was that 46% of the born-again Christians, by their own admission, who were surveyed, said they believed in absolute truth. That means that 43% of born-again Christians do not believe in absolute truth. Now think about that for a minute. And think about what that means. That means that the fact that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God the Father is not absolutely true. Or it means that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is not absolutely true. That's what they said in the survey. And I could go on with examples. Because when you have no absolute truth, you can call into question most anything in the Scripture, which is what they do, it seems. How can it be that people who would bear the name of Christian would have such responses? How can it be that people who bear the name of Christ would go around parroting what they hear from our postmodern society? I think that the problem is for far, far too many people is that the only authority that they recognize is the authority of their own experience. Now, Sproul thinks there is another reason. He said that what he thinks is that this is just Christian people trying to sound like the intellectual, the sophisticated, the elitist in our society by repeating words that they hear all the time. It's somewhat like Nietzsche said about the herd morality. We could call this, I guess, the herd mentality. It's what everybody believes. So in order to look cool, to look like you're sophisticated and intelligent, you must kind of repeat these words that you hear other people say. This would be humorous if it wasn't so sad and so destructive. Let me give you a good example. And you know the answer to this question. If you see someone being interviewed on television, or you hear someone being interviewed on radio, and it can be everything from a football coach to a minister and everything in between, and they ask them a question to which they're going to give a positive response. What is the word that comes out of their mouth about 90% of the time? You know what it is. It's come to mean yes in our society. They say, absolutely, don't they? You've heard this hundreds of times probably this week. It's just so pervasive, you don't even notice it. The irrationality of that being the answer to everything from people who don't believe in an absolute anything is almost laughable. But they say it. And these are the same people who will stand up and say, well, I don't believe in absolute truth. Well, what do you think about so-and-so? Do you think that is true? Oh, absolutely. It's ridiculous. If you were here when we studied the book of John in Sunday school, perhaps you'll remember that there are certain themes that come out in John's gospel more predominantly than the other gospels. For example, a couple of those would be light and life and truth. The word truth appears 25 times in John's gospel. It only appears 7 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke put together. Truth is one of the things that John is concerned about. One of the ideas that he's trying to communicate in this gospel. And in our text today, Jesus said it was for this reason that he came into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is absolute, unerring, eternal truth. The problem we have, the problem we confront in this society is we live in a land and a time and a place where the whole idea of absolute truth is ridiculed. David Wells said that we have, as a society, now engaged in this massive experiment to do what no other major civilization has done, to rebuild itself deliberately and self-consciously without religious foundations. And the bottom line of this endeavor is that truth, in any absolute sense, has gone. What those who would seek to rebuild the foundations of society, what those who deny the one who is truth incarnate, what those who believe in a God who deals in things other than absolute truth should remember are the words of God recorded by the prophet Isaiah. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. The Lord God declares what is right. He speaks the truth, and that truth is found in His Word, in His revelation of Himself. God's Word is objective truth. Now, when I say something is objective truth, that means it is true regardless of the mind. It is true whether or not you receive it or whether or not you perceive it. Objective truth is true regardless of your attitude toward it, regardless of whether you've heard it or not, regardless of how you personally regard it. Objective truth is necessary. Truth has to be objective to communicate it to other people. Truth has to be objective to be declared. Truth has to be objective to be taught to other people. And truth has to be objective to command people how to act. This is a problem. And this is exactly what they aim at. They want truth to be some nebulous concept that, another ridiculous thing they say is, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. That's relative truth. That is not objective truth. There's no such thing. it can't be true here and not true here. That's a philosophical absurdity. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the revelation of God's truth. He is the clearest revelation of all that we know about God. And that is the reason for Pilate's confusion here. Truth incarnate stands before Pilate. But that is not sinking into Pilate. That's the reason for his response to Jesus. I don't think this is some kind of philosophical musing on the part of Pilate. Some have attributed it to that he's philosophizing about, well, what is truth? I don't think that's it at all. What we see here is a clear example of the fact that there are certain things you cannot know. There are certain things that you cannot grasp unless you are open to the revelation of God's Word. And the Word Himself stands there in front of Pilate. Pilate is not open to this. So Pilate rejects this and goes back out to talk to the crowd, the herd mentality. Pilate's goal is to get this crowd to disperse and quit causing trouble. He's not interested in truth. But Jesus says, that's why I came, to tell you the truth. I think this has implications for this study on which we are embarking. We introduced it last week. This is also a sort of foundational to what we're going to talk about in the weeks ahead, because you may hear some things in the weeks ahead that you don't agree with. You may hear some things in the weeks ahead that you vehemently disagree with. But what I want you to ask yourself is, your disagreement based on your own personal experience? Is it based on your own view of authority, or is your disagreement based on the Word of God? That's what we have to look at, because we're going to consider some fairly complex issues. And I'll tell you that the herd already has an opinion about them. And they've already made it known. They've already spread it abroad. And little as you realize it, you have absorbed that. You can't help it. You're exposed to it all day long, every day, unless you live in a cave somewhere. You read papers, you watch TV, you listen to radio, you watch movies, and all of that is in there, sometimes very subtly and sometimes very overtly. And you have absorbed much of this into your thinking, like it or not. And the way to separate yourself from that is to look to the truth and to ignore personal, private experience, opinion, your own inclinations, and look at what God says. That is the only sure ground for what the truth lies and what it means. David Wells also said, the problem is, I'm sure we will encounter this problem in the weeks ahead. The problem is that even the mildest assertion of Christian truth today sounds like a thunderclap because the polished civility of our religious talk has kept us from hearing much of that kind of thing. God's truth is not proclaimed as loudly as it could be. We want to be civil. We want to be nice. We want to have the world like us. After all, they won't come if they don't like us. They should want to come to hear the truth. Yes, we have to be nice people. We are nice people. But nice people can still tell the truth. The nicest, most sinless, perfect person that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. it didn't keep him from saying 2 + 2 = 4, or this is wrong and that's right. He spoke the truth. Having said that, I would point you to what the scripture tells us, 1 Timothy 3:15. It says that the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. This is where the truth should resound. This is where the truth should come from. Why is it then that some Christians, some churches who want to relate to society, who want to be relevant to the world out there, have said there's no such thing as absolute truth? There are many churches that say that. Much of this emerging church movement who like to use profanity from the pulpit and, you know, play secular songs during the so-called worship time because they want to be relevant to the society. Let me tell you something. When the church abandons the truth, it's abandoned its reason for being, for it has divorced itself from Jesus Christ, its head. When the church abandons the truth, it has become the pillar and the foundation of nothing. You talk about irrelevant. That's as irrelevant as you can get. That what you stand for, that what you proclaim, is not absolute truth. If you deal in anything other than that, it's a gross waste of people's time. To come here and hear something that is not the truth, that you can disagree with, that you can go home and go, well, that might be the preacher's opinion, but it's not my opinion. You may say that some days. But hopefully you'll go home and, as Paul said about the Bereans, they went home and searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. If I can't do anything other than make you go home and search the scriptures from what I said here, I've done something good today. So the church is the foundation of the truth. But the church is the one who's running headlong into this desire to be relative. John MacArthur said we should not struggle to be relevant to the society. Our goal is trying to keep the gospel from becoming irrelevant by the way we present it, by the way we water down the Word of God. These are eternal, everlasting truths, and they demand to be proclaimed loudly. Quote Wells one more time. He said, God's truth has an inextricable moral dimension to it. Those who choose not to believe it are not merely mistaken. They have not merely made an intellectual error. They have done something wrong. What is morally right is bound to what is intellectually true. Jesus Christ commands us to do certain things, but those things are not some aberrant philosophy. They're not some strange thing that doesn't agree with common sense and intellect. The Bible is rational. It's not rationalism. It is rational. It makes sense. And the truth is bound to the moral dimension. And that truth resides in the church because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And as his body, it is our duty to speak and proclaim the truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to testify to the truth. He is the truth. Scripture says he is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. Everything that he ever said is absolute truth. Everything that this book contains as God's word is absolutely and eternally true, enduringly so. Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the kingdom of the devil. And that kingdom has been based on a lie ever since its inception. In the garden, what did Satan say? You will not surely die. That's a lie. Go by the cemetery on your way home and look. There is the proof of what God said. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Satan said, you're not going to die. And everything that he has done in his kingdom has been founded on that lie, and all the other lies that he has perpetrated. He is the father of lies. It's interesting that in John's gospel, back in chapter 8, Jesus rebuked some who the scripture says were believers. It's clear from what Jesus said to them that they were not true believers. They were spurious believers, believers in name only. And I think there's application here today for not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. But in John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. Excuse me. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And those are harsh words. They're true words. They came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew the hearts of men. He knew what was in their heart before they ever said a word. Why don't you believe me, he said. If you believe in God, why don't you believe what I say? He is the incarnation of truth. He is the revelation of God's truth. But he says, the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You may be thinking, how can one have the name Christian and not hear? How can one have the name believer and be a child of the devil? Jesus just told you, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, if you don't accept everything that he has proclaimed as the truth, if you do not hear God, if you do not love Christ, you know, all these other things that we hear today from people who don't believe in absolute truth, that Jesus is not the only way to heaven, that there are multitudes of other ways and other religions, and they all end in the same place. That's a lie. And they don't love Christ because they love their way. And that way, as we talked a few weeks ago, leads straight into the pit of hell. How can it be that people have the name Christian and they would not accept such things? Let's just talk about a couple of things, a couple of basic tenets of theology, a couple of the basic undergirding structures, a foundation of the faith. What about the sovereignty of God? What about the sovereignty of God and His decrees? What about the fact that all of mankind was plunged into ruin by Adam's sin? What about the fact that creation, everything that exists, is subject to decay and frustration because of man's sin? What about the fact that justification and reconciliation are affected by God's grace? What about the fact that there's going to be a resurrection of the body? What about the fact there's going to be a judgment of every person that's ever lived upon this earth? And some are going to be rewarded with eternal joy and bliss in heaven, and the rest are going to be consigned to eternal damnation in hell. Those are just some basic things. But you know, Calvin said that so many of these things, things I just listed, are somewhat paradoxical that men treat them with disdain. They refuse to accept them. And the things I just named off to you, there are many churches who do not accept one or more of those tenets I just listed to you, which are pretty basic and pretty elementary. How can that be? It can be because they set up their private experience as the judge of God's Word. They look to themselves as the arbiter of whether or not God is telling the truth. This would be a very good policy for everyone to follow. If there is a doctrine or a teaching that appeals to your natural heart, you should probably reject it. And if there is a doctrine or a teaching that seems offensive to your natural heart, you should probably embrace it. Because Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But that is what people use to say, well, the Scripture, that just doesn't make sense to me. None of what was happening that day in Jerusalem made sense to Pilate. That day almost 2,000 years ago. It seemed like such a trivial thing to him. He was not interested in inquiring into the truth. What he wanted was for the mob to go away. He wanted to appease the herd. He was trying to think of something to go out and say to the herd that they would like him and accept him and just go on their merry way. It's like so many Christians today. What can I say that won't offend somebody? I just sort of agree with them and they'll go away and leave me alone. Truth incarnate is standing in front of Pilate, and all he sees is a poor, pitiful, deluded man who thinks he's some kind of king. And then he wants to talk to Pilate about truth. Pilate, he has no time for this. What foolishness. That's exactly the way that many Christians treat Jesus Christ. He's a guy with long hair walking around in a robe, and he said some nice things, and he said some other things I don't really agree with, and that's the way they treat him. That's the way they look at the Word, at the Gospel. Well, it just doesn't make sense that, you know, a good moral person in another religion who's really outstanding in his morals and conduct should not get to go to heaven. It just doesn't make sense to them. The truth is right here in this Word. Jesus Christ was standing in front of Pilate. Jesus stands before you today and proclaims His Word right from the pages of Scripture. He stares you in the face. The first thing that you should answer yourself, the question that confronts everyone, Do you love God? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you believe in God? She said, if you believed in God, you'd believe in me. If you love God, you would love me. If you love me, you would listen to my word. You would obey. And the word commands, and the word tells us that there is one way to heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Not Christ plus church membership, not Christ plus your good works, not Christ plus anything else that you want to add to that. Christ alone, because all those other things that you do are filthy rags, they're worth nothing. Well, how can you say that about, you know, I think what I do. See, there you go. I think what I do. We keep interjecting ourselves into this, our experience, our beliefs, our opinions, our inclinations. The truth is, it's through faith in Christ and Christ alone. If you have not answered that question, you need to answer that today affirmatively without any mixture. There's no relative truth. There's no halfway house of truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to proclaim this truth that you might be saved. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth, and that you have blessed us with this incredible treasure you have handed down to us through much sacrifice, through many people who were faithful to you even unto death. This treasure of your word, and yet as your people, we are influenced by the world. We are pushed this way and that by every opinion, rather than looking to the truth of your word. Lord, help us, we pray. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Lord, may we see the beauty of Christ revealed to us in the scripture. Lord, may we hear your voice, just as we read earlier this morning, as the disciples heard your voice on the mountain. Lord, may we hear your voice echoing forth from the pages of Scripture. This is your word. Lord, teach us your truth. And Lord, teach us to abide by that truth and to proclaim that truth. It's not relative. It is objective, eternal, enduring truth. And the ground and pillar on which we stand is your church. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, help us to proclaim that, to be salt and light and life in a dark place. Lord, we can only do that if we're true to your word and true to the proclamation of that word. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.